I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. These are the last words of Jesus in this farewell discourse to his disciples. Yes, he will spend some time in prayer in their hearing, as we will see in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. But here at the end of the 16th chapter, Jesus draws their attention to two realities that they have been confronted with over and over again during this farewell discourse on this final night before his arrest and his crucifixion. Yes, he is about to be betrayed. He will be arrested, and his departure is at hand. This evening, Jesus has revealed some disturbing truths to his disciples. He's told them things about his mission to this world that has caused them deep distress. He's told them things about their own role, their own function in the weeks and months and years that lie ahead. These too have disturbed them. And the world's response doesn't sound at all promising in their ears. They will have tribulation. But on this evening, he has also provided them with important teaching about his mission and about what it will accomplish on their behalf. He's also instructed them with regard to the resources that will be available to them as his disciples, commissioned to represent him in a hostile world. In him, they can have peace. Peace in a world of sorrow. How is this possible? To these disciples gathered there around Jesus as he completes his talk to them in the courts of the temple and is about to move on to the place of his arrest. This small band of disciples, how are they to understand these things? Well, Jesus tells them that his mission to this world will result in sorrow. Jesus' mission to this world will result in hardship. It will result in tribulation. It's not the first time that they've heard these sorts of teachings. Indeed, elsewhere, Jesus says, I have come to bring a sword. Father and son, mother and daughter will be divided against one another as a result of Jesus' mission to this world. Jesus' mission will bring sorrow. And it will bring sorrow in a number of ways. Indeed, it has already brought sorrow to these disciples. Their hearts are sorrowful. Jesus has already drawn attention to that reality earlier in this discourse. He's about to leave them. Jesus' mission requires not only his coming into this world, but also his departure from this world. And a departure, as he's already taught them through his act of service in washing their feet, as well as in the words that he's taught them, his departure will be a painful departure. His departure will seem to be defeat. His departure is through death. Yes, a little while, he says to his disciples, and you will see me no longer. He will be dragged away from them, hauled through the courts of his day, tortured, killed, and buried. They will see him no longer. But that's just the beginning of his departure, in a sense. Yes, he will be taken from them in death, and that will bring sorrow to them, a deep sorrow that will leave them bewildered, confused, and hurting. But he's also going to be taken away for a lengthy period of time, not just for a little while. And that too will, to some degree, be sorrow to their hearts until they understand the full import of what it entails. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. And this has brought sorrow to their hearts. They thought he would be with them and continue with them. And he has repeatedly told them on this evening that he is leaving them. Yes, Jesus' mission will bring and has brought sorrow to their hearts. But in another sense, it will bring sorrow to their hearts, because Jesus' mission will reveal their own weakness, their own faithlessness. They have been full of pride at their loyalty to Jesus. They've never left him, even when the crowds that used to follow him were offended by the words that he spoke. These men have stood beside him. When asked whether they want to depart as well, they say, well, where else is there to go? You're the one who has the words of eternal life. We don't know where else to go. But to their horror, Jesus has revealed to them on this very evening that even the most vehement of their number will deny him. But it won't just be Peter. No, he says, you think you believe. Behold, the hour is coming indeed. It has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. It's the echo of the prophecy that the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will be scattered. Every one of them will depart from him. His mission to this world will reveal to them their own weakness, their own inability to remain faithful to him in their own strength. Indeed, it will reveal the sinfulness of their own hearts, their own waywardness. But that would bring them sorrow. How Peter wept when that cockerel crowed. And he realized the reality of his weakness, of his faithlessness. What sorrow he bore as he left that fireside that night. And no doubt the other disciples too came back together, meeting up somewhere in a room in Jerusalem, did so with sorrow in their hearts. Bubble of pride has been burst. Yes, Jesus' mission will bring sorrow to his disciples because of what it entails for him, because of what it reveals of them, and also because of what it will result in from the world. His mission will bring upon his disciples the vehement hatred of the world. The world will hate you because it hates me. There's no reason for it. There's no cause for this hatred. I came into the world to bring life. I came into the world to bring salvation. I came into the world to offer peace, to offer hope, to provide a way of reconciliation with God. And the world hated me without a cause. And so it will be for these disciples. These disciples will be sent out into the world. They'll be sent on with a message of reconciliation, a message of peace. A message of goodwill from God to man. And the world will hate. The world will persecute. The world will try to stamp out this devotion. They will indeed rejoice in the sorrow of the disciples of Jesus when Jesus' mission comes to its climactic point in crucifixion. You will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. Yes, the world will be happy over the what they see as the demise of Jesus of Nazareth. They will hope that his followers will be scattered as so many pretenders to messianic reign had done before him. And their opposition will continue. You will have tribulation. The world will oppose you. The world will fight against you. The world will be a scourge to you and ill-treat you in every manner of conceivable way. This is the result of Jesus' mission in this world. It will bring sorrow to his disciples. That is absolutely certain. But Jesus' mission will conclude with joy. His mission will conclude with joy. His disciples will not remain sorrowful. After all, Jesus' mission is the means by which he overcomes the world. Yes, he says to them, his very last statement to them, this wonderful word of encouragement to them in the midst of their sorrow. I have overcome the world. The very root through which Jesus is the agent of bringing sorrow to their hearts is the means by which he will bring joy to their hearts. Because it is the way in which he overcomes the world, and indeed, it is the way in which he overcomes the world in them. Overcomes their faithlessness, their weakness. The cross of Christ seemed to be victory for the world. But it was Jesus' triumph. In the cross, God's wrath is placated. In the cross, his disciples' sins are atoned for. In the cross, the curse of death is defeated. It is the cross of Christ, the cross that will bring so much sorrow to them for a little while, that in a little while will result in their joy. Yes, it won't be long. It's imminent, his death. But his resurrection will soon follow. They will, for a moment, have birth pangs. But it will give way to a joy that will be unending, that no one will be able to snatch away from them, because this mission that Jesus is on, which brings for his disciples forgiveness of sins and peace with God and therefore joy to their hearts, is the basis for abiding peace in their lives. In a few days, they will have joy inexpressible because Jesus will rise from the dead. Their sorrow will be forgotten because Jesus will win the victory. They would be far more familiar than we perhaps are with the role of the high priest, and particularly with the great day of atonement, when the high priest, representing the people of Israel, would take with him the blood of a sacrifice into the most holy place of all, and there sprinkle it upon the Ark of the Covenant. The nation of Israel would hold their collective breath while the high priest was in that place. And would breathe again only once he emerged again from the Holy of Holies. Because it was his coming out of the Holy of Holies that would prove to them that the sacrifice had been accepted. And Jesus is the great high priest who offered himself as a sacrifice for God. And it is his resurrection from the dead that is the demonstration that the Father has accepted the sacrifice of the Son, and that those whom he represented in that sacrifice are now accepted by God. His resurrection then would bring to his disciples the joy not only of seeing Jesus of Nazareth alive again, but of all that that meant for them in relation to God. And And certainly, as they grew in their understanding of these things, after the imparting of the Holy Spirit, their joy would be complete. The helplessness of their condition would have been emphasized during those hours in which Jesus lay in that tomb. The one in whom they had put their hope, the one they had themselves confessed had the words of eternal life, and therefore to whom else could they go? Lying there, dead in a tomb, would have emphasized to them their own complete helplessness before God. If Jesus, this one who was perfect, who was the agent of God in the world, whom they had become convinced was the Messiah of God, lay dead in a tomb, what hope was there for them? And what joy then, when Jesus was seen, alive, yes, the imprints in his hands and feet and side, proving the reality of what he had gone through. And he's alive. Then their hope is not in vain. Their confidence in Jesus of Nazareth is not misplaced. He does indeed have the words of eternal life. He brings the gift of eternal life. And so you see, they begin to comprehend that while, yes, there will be tribulation for them in this world, it is not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits them, as the Apostle Paul testifies in Romans 8:18. Jesus' mission will bring sorrow to them, but it will conclude in joy that no one will be able to take away from them. But a further point Jesus makes in these closing words of his farewell discourse, and really most of what he says here in these points, he said before, he's wrapping up all that he has disclosed to them on this evening. The third thing he reminds them of is that his mission will provide them with the divine resources that they need to fulfill their part in the mission of God to this world. Yes, he had walked with them and talked with them, but he would be with them no longer. You will ask nothing of me, he says. Well, they won't be able to. He won't be there. So many times they've asked him. So many questions have been on their lips, needing clarification. So much of what he's taught to the vast multitudes, the disciples have been privileged to question him about in their small circle. And over and over and over again, Jesus has explained and taught. But no more. But that doesn't mean that he leaves them alone. He will not be present with them any longer. But they will be able to ask the Father. Indeed, he urges them, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And then he goes on a little later in verse 26, in that day, you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. Jesus instructs them, you need to ask the Father now. And you can ask the Father now because you have access to the Father now. Once Jesus has died and bore their sins and torn the veil of separation, once he rises again, proving the acceptance of the Father, of the Son's sacrifice, these disciples will have free access into the presence of God. That's why he says to them, when he talks about asking the Father in Jesus' name, he's not saying to them, and he clarifies to them, I don't mean that you ask me to ask the Father. No, you can ask the Father, for the Father himself loves you. You don't have to ask me anymore. The veil has been torn. The separation has been removed. The Father loves you. You are his children. He will respond to you. And you know, I think principally Jesus has in mind here the giving of the Holy Spirit. Though I think it is broader than that, I think given the context of these words, as we've observed in so much of this farewell discourse, it is set in a time, in a place, to a particular group of people. And here are a group of people who will be particularly sorrowful because they will see Jesus buried. Thank God we've never seen that. Oh yes, we've read about it, we've heard about it, but we've not seen it. We know a risen Saviour. We know an ascended Saviour. We know a reigning, victorious Saviour. But there was a moment, you see, when these disciples didn't. They had a crucified Master. They had a buried Teacher. They had hopes that seemed vain. No, you see, these words are very much at a particular place, at a particular time in history. And I think, too, the statement that Jesus gives to his disciples fits in with that. You won't ask me because I won't be here, but you must ask the Father. And if you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. You haven't asked until now. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Now, what does Jesus have in mind? What are they to be asking about? First and foremost, I think they are to be asking for the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere in his teachings concerning prayer, Jesus speaks in terms of the Holy Spirit being given. As a father gives good gifts to his children, won't God the Father give you the Spirit when you ask him? Now, the giving of the Spirit entails so much more, doesn't it? All that we need is wrapped up in that. But you see, for these disciples, what is their most urgent need? It's for the Helper to come. They will, after Jesus' resurrection, be sent back into Jerusalem to await the coming of the Helper. And we can imagine that they gather there and they're praying to the Father to send the Helper who will come to them. For it is the Helper who comes to them who will provide them with the resources that they need, will equip and empower them to complete their own task in the mission of God for this world. They are being sent out in the place of Jesus. They need the Spirit to be their guide, to be their teacher, to be the one who strengthens them for the task that lies ahead. in the midst of his teaching regarding the hatred of the world against them, Jesus has told them, when the Helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. This is what it's all about, you see. The disciples are being prepared to be left behind by Jesus to fulfill the task of bringing the gospel to the world. A task that will be surrounded with sorrow, but will have at its heart great joy. But a task for which they will need the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, as Jesus is about to leave them, these disciples are told that they can be at peace in a world of sorrow. Their confidence in God will be proven, and their faithfulness to God will be enabled by the power of God working in them. And you know it's true for us too. How often do we feel in our hearts, not the sorrow of Jesus' burial, as I've already said, we will never know that, but the other aspects of this sorrow we will know. The sorrow of our own weakness. The sorrow of failure. Of our own inability to do what God wants of us. The things that we desire to do, we do not do. And the things that we know we ought not to do, those things we do. If the Apostle Paul struggled with that reality, how much will we? But you see, our sorrow can be turned to joy with the fresh realization that our salvation doesn't depend on us. It never depended on us, and it never will depend on us any day of our lives upon this planet. So every day that failure emerges in our lives, and every day it does, we need to remind ourselves that Christ has won the victory. Christ has overcome the world. And we need to plead with God for his strength, his enabling, his guidance, his work to teach us the ways and empower us in the way, for his Spirit. And he will give it so that our joy may be full. In the midst of the sorrow that comes through yet another failure, and in the midst of sorrow that comes through the hurtful words, the negative responses, the painful experiences that we have in sharing the gospel with a world that is at enmity with God, there too, our sorrow can be turned to joy. When we realize that every word that we speak, every effort that we make in communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ will produce the fruit that God desires, however stumblingly and stutteringly we utter those words and share the gospel. The gospel is powerful, and the gospel is always fruitful. and will bring glory to God. Those who persist in their rebellion against God will glorify God, and the glory of God will be seen in the justice of his condemnation of sinners. And those who hear our words and by the miracle of God's grace turn from their sins and trust in Jesus will obviously glorify God as they exalt Christ in their lives and follow him. So we can be at peace in a world of sorrow when we focus on Jesus and his finished work on the cross, and we put aside any confidence that we have in the flesh. May God help us to do it, and may he be glorified in us.